Welcome to the Healing Journeys Today podcast. Today we've got an amazing message of hope and healing just for you. God's word never returns to him void, so let this message sink deep into your heart so that you can walk out your complete healing journey today.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining me today, and got some good things that God has laid on my heart about activating your words to produce results. You know, last week the Lord led us and we talked about how Jesus quoted Isaiah saying that these people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he also shared that it's out of the abundance of the heart that our mouth speaks. So those are very profound scriptures, because if you are like I was, I was really thinking, because of the scriptures in Proverbs 18, Proverbs 12, I'm thinking that it's my words that are making the difference in my life, because it says that, you know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And, you know, your belly will be filled by those words. And so I was constantly watching my words. What I didn't understand and didn't receive, because I was blinded by the enemy who had convinced me that my words were going to make the change. But let's think of a fundamental scripture that you and I know. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says that with our words, we believe unto righteousness, right? No. It says, for with a heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and confession is made unto salvation. So where does the deliverance begin? It begins in our heart. And as a result of us receiving it into our heart, what can that do? It can change what comes out of our mouth. It doesn't always necessarily do that. And the reason it doesn't is because sometimes we can know a truth, have received it, but then we still are in charge of what comes out of our mouth. Let's say, for example, you're born again, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you're assured of your salvation. But yet you could still not want to share that with other people, because there's other things in your heart, like fear of rejection, fear of failure, you know, whatever in your heart that's keeping you from opening your mouth. But again, the limit, or the you could say this way, that what's going to open or close the gate of our heart to let out our mouth is our will. And our will is affected by our belief. So what we're talking about today is, in conclusion to last week, is how do we know how to get that into our heart to where what does come out of our mouth is righteousness? What does come out of our mouth, we're feeding on, and it's producing results that we see in the Word of God, positive results, things that are good for our heart. And things that cause us to prosper, not things that we'll be wanting to spit out later because they taste terrible. And so how do we do that? Again, the analogy God gave us last week was a pitcher of water, okay? Whatever you fill that pitcher with, whether you knock it over accidentally or whether you intentionally pour out of it, whatever it's full of is what's going to come out. So whatever our heart is full of, let's say, you know, your heart is full of the truth, then if you're knocked over or knocked down or you know, some traumatic event in your life, the only thing that's going to come out of your heart is that truth. And or you can intentionally pour out of that of your own free will. And that's the confession that the Bible talks about, saying the same thing as another. That's what the word confession and profession, that's the literal definition that's used in the Bible. That's the meaning from the Greek words, confession and profession is to say the same thing as another. So the thing that I struggled with was I read all these books that talked about my confession, and you got to say the right thing, you know. And we talked about some examples, and some of you shared some examples with you, you know. And some of these authors are very popular and famous in the, you know, Christian culture. But you know, you can't say things like, "Oh man, stop it! You're killing me," or "I'm torn," or what was the other one? "Oh, that food is to die for." You know, we use all these expressions. Now, if you're legalistic about your words and you haven't received grace for your conversation, then those things are going to affect you. You're going to be thinking that, "Oh, I can't speak death because I'll be feeding on death and then I'll die." If you believe that in your heart, it's not your words you need to change. It's your heart that you need to change. And if you change your heart, then your words will change. And there's an awesome example of how that principle works. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what I was aiming for last week. But I felt like the foundation was important to establish first. And so I encourage you, if you haven't heard part one, to go back and listen to part one. In the description, I put the link. And I encourage you to watch these back to back. It'll help you. You know, I'm telling you, I was so bound in the sense that, you know, I was afraid to say anything that wasn't right. And the fear part of it was wrong. It's good not to speak wrong things. We shouldn't. But if it condemns your heart, man, there's something not right there. There's something that the enemy has still an advantage in your life. And that's just going to keep you in bondage. And that's what the Lord showed me, that I was really bound by this legalistic thinking that every single word that I said was going to make a difference. And I learned that, unfortunately, through teaching in the body of Christ. There's a better way for us to confess. And that better way is the way the Word of God presents confession to us. It's not, there's a book out there, a popular book. It's called What You Confess, You Possess. But you know what? They left out a very important word in there. It's what you believe and confess you possess. In other words, if you don't believe, you can profess all you want and it's not going to come to pass. How many of you have tried the lottery thing? Okay. You confessed and confessed, "I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to win the lottery." You talk to everyone and you look like a fool because you're telling everybody, "I'm going to win the lottery." And the only reason you're saying that is because you believe that if you say it enough, you'll have it. I don't care how much you believe something. If it is not a provision made for us in Christ Jesus, they're just empty words. In fact, the Bible calls it dead works. When we're speaking words to get something or to make something happen that Christ didn't already appropriate for us through his works and his performance. Amen? So I want to go to Hebrews 11 today. We're going to spend a little bit of time there and cover this. It's very simple, but if there is such a thing as a formula, this tells us the proper way of confession, and it lays it out in what I think is an awesome chapter, because Hebrews 11 is all about faith. It starts off with, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So, and it goes on down and it says, "For by it, the elders obtained a good report." See, the elders didn't obtain a good report by what they said. They obtained a good report through what? Their faith. And where is faith? Faith is in your heart. Faith is what causes or should be the motivation behind the words you're speaking. because faith is being steadfast on a truth of God. That's all faith is. In other words, you're not going to let your heart move away from the truth of what God's word says. And God's word says that what God's word says is truth. Jesus said, speaking to his father in John 17, he said, "Thy words are truth." And he told us in John 6 that he said, "Look, the only words I'm speaking to you, they're spirit and they're life." So Jesus never spoke words that he didn't hear from his father. He said that I believe it's John 5, he said, "I only speak the things that my father has taught me." So when we hear Jesus's words, we're thinking, oh, he was guarding his conversation. No, he had them written on his heart, according to Luke chapter 4. When that devil tempted him, he said, "It is written," not in a book somewhere that he was just parroting back, trying to get something from God. No, he already had everything from the Father. How did he get everything from the Father? Well, I'll tell you how he got everything from the Father. The same way we appropriate what's been provided for us in Christ. And what is that? That is by faith. What is in the abundance of our heart? That's where Jesus said it is written. It was written on his heart. And it's out of the abundance of that heart that your mouth speaks. So just because you're saying the right thing, unless there's a belief in your heart that's motivating those words, that's connected to the truth, they're going to be empty. They're going to be, if it's a prayer to God, it's going to bounce off the ceiling. Okay? If it's you trying to get something from God, it's just going to motivate you to be performance-oriented instead of belief-oriented. Isn't that good news? Because the burden of our healing or anything that God's provided for us shouldn't be on us. He placed that burden on Jesus Christ. And that Jesus bore that burden for you and I. Why? Because we couldn't. That's simple, folks. So why, after we're born again, or do we accept this teaching that we hear all the time that it's up to you now? It's your diet that's going to make the difference. You got to do this. You got to do that. And they use scriptures to tell us that. You know, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You got to take care of it. If you don't take care of it, you're going to lose it. I don't think so. What's taking care of it? Where do we get that information? Does that information come from the world, or does it come from the Word of God? Why would we need all that Christ provided for us to be delivered and then have to turn to the world to maintain what Christ purchased for us? It doesn't make any sense, does it? In fact, it just drives us into performance. And remember this scripture. This has helped me so much in my walk in Christ. You know, the word says this. It explains to us in Romans 4, verse 14, that the reason the enemy wants to get us into the works of the law or our own efforts is because it destroys our faith. Yeah, that's why the enemy is always presenting something you can do. Because once you receive the burden to do it yourself, then your faith is out the window. Because our faith is our steadfastness in what Jesus has already accomplished for us. Boy, folks, that's good news. Man, you should be all jumping up and down. Isn't that awesome? That is good news. So let's go into Hebrews 11 a little bit deeper. I'm going to skip ahead for this purpose. I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to give the examples that precede this verse. I'm kind of strange, but sometimes if I do things backwards, I understand them better than if I do them forwards. So sometimes I start at the end and go back. You know, it's kind of like, I don't remember if you guys in grade school or, you know, whatever, we used to do a math problem, and they'd say, what, you know, they'd have a question mark plus 2 = 4. And what they'd say is, okay, you have the answer now is 4. How did you get the answer? And then they tell you subtract the 2 from the 4 and you get the 2. So 2 plus 2 equals 4. Very simple. And it seems like the Spirit leads me in that same way where I'll see the answer and then I'll ask the question, how did they get that? And then it opens my heart to hear more and more of what the Spirit has to say. So I'm going to start in verse 13. And it's talking about the people prior to this verse, the as it says here, the elders that obtained a good report by faith. And then it makes this statement referring to the elders that obtained a good report through faith. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, I left out the word country because it's italicized. And this, if you read it this way, it says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that from whence they came out, that has application to all of us. If we are focused on the problem that we came out of, what's that going to do? It's going to prevent us from going forward. But if we'll focus on what it says here, the provision that God made for us, the promises that God made for us, then that's going to make our path straight. Because now we won't be focused on the things that held us back, but we'll be focused on the things that are launching us forward. Amen? So let me get here. It says, I have to touch on this. I'm not going to go into great detail on it, but it's important that I bring it out. It says, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off and were persuaded and embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So many people like I was thrown off like, well, what good is the rest? Because they didn't receive, their faith didn't receive the promises. But it's not talking about the particular word that God spoke to them. And we're going to see that. It lays it out very simply that everyone we're going to read about prior to this verse did receive a promise from God that their faith was linked to and caused them to speak. But it says right here that the promise that they didn't receive here that it's speaking of is what God had prepared for them in the person of Jesus Christ. Because all of these are before Christ ever came. Every witness here that's recorded, the writer writes about, are those that came before Christ. And let me read the last two verses. This will help you. It says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So the point that he's making here is Paul is, or the writer of Hebrews is sharing, look, the promise is Christ. You can go to Galatians 3 and he talks about the promise being Christ. And that promise they didn't receive because Christ hadn't come. Now that included the city that this talks about in Hebrews 11, whose builder and maker is God. They never saw the dwelling place that God had prepared for them, which was in the Spirit. None of these men ever received the Spirit of God. Many of them were anointed with the Spirit, just rested on their flesh, that empowered them to do the work that God had called them to do. But none of them received the indwelling Spirit, or none of them united with Christ because they were all before Christ. Okay? So I want to just make that so that doesn't hinder you from hearing the rest of what I'm about to say. But notice, all of these that were in faith, that did receive their promise that we're going to talk about here. Notice the progression, how their faith appropriated or what caused the faith that they had to speak. It says, first of all, it's they saw them afar off. In other words, they saw the promise afar off. In other words, when God spoke to them, they saw, yes, this is something from God. And it says, and were persuaded of that promise. Okay? In other words, they heard what God said. They were persuaded, like it says in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay? And then notice, and they embraced it. In other words, their heart fully laid hold on, that is mine. That belongs to me. And because of the first three, notice what happened. It says, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. So notice the progression there. First of all, and this is applicable to us today. These principles apply to us and us having a confession that produces results, where our words are being activated by truth, and that truth in our heart is positioning us to embrace, receive, however you want to put it, the promise that God has already provided for us in Christ. And so notice what it says here. They saw the promise afar off. So we could apply it to us and say, we're reading in the word. Let's just use healing, for example. We see that the word says God has promised us that by his just stripes of Jesus, we were healed. Okay. So we see we're looking afar off. And in this case, we're looking back to what Jesus has done to us, done for us. And we say, okay, Jesus's stripes, he took those stripes so that I could be healed. So we see that afar off. We see, well, there's my promise that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. And then the next step is being persuaded that that includes you. Okay. Now, we're going to read the examples before this, and it'll make it much more clear in our minds, but I want to lay this foundation first. So today, when we're persuaded of the word, how do you become persuaded? What persuades our heart is when we fill it with what God says, the truths of God's word, to the exclusion of all other information. In other words, we let the truth of what God has said to us, his promise, again, by his stripes you were healed, and we see the multitude of witnesses that agree with that, that that is for today. We read a few last week, and many of the previous studies I talk about those scriptures. We see those, and our heart becomes persuaded. We begin to see, wow, there's so much more truth in the word of God than what the enemy's been telling me, or even my own physical symptoms are telling me. Now, we might see all that evidence presented to where we've become persuaded intellectually, but notice the next step. It says, and embrace them. See, the embracing of them is where you include yourself in those verses. In other words, you say, that's talking about me. By whose stripes you were healed, that's talking about me. Who his own self bare my sins, that's talking about me. It says, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We say, that's me, that's me. That's when we embrace the truth for ourselves. And notice what the end result of that is. Once you embrace once you have seen the promise afar off, once you have in your mind, yes, that's what the word says, and then when your heart says, that means me, then notice what happens. And then they confess them. Okay? Wow. Now, is confession only our words? No. Confession is saying the same thing as. You know, it talks about in Proverbs that we can speak with our fingers, that we can speak with our steps, that there is more than one way to speak. Do you know that a deaf mute speaks? He can talk to the Lord all day long. How does he do it? Through his heart, okay? Now, our heart, one avenue of expression of our heart is our words. Remember, we talked about this last week, that words are a vehicle of what we think, okay? So now we can have thoughts of our heart, and those words that come out should be, in fact, according to Jesus, that whatever our heart is full of, that's those thoughts as expressed as words from our heart are from our heart, okay? So it's what we believe in our heart that makes the difference. So notice here, it says, they saw the promise afar off, okay? We see the word, what it says. And then we let the word persuade us that it is truth, okay? That's the job of the Spirit. We yield ourselves to the word. And as we hear what the Spirit says, we say, yes, I agree. And then there comes a point where we actually say, yes, that's for me, where we have become persuaded enough to include ourselves. And we say, yes, that scripture is talking about me. And then what happens? Once you truly believe it in your heart, then when it comes out of your mouth, it becomes effective. And that, like, let's just say, for example, you believe the word of God concerning by his stripes you were healed. You have a symptom in your body. And now when you speak to that symptom, you're not speaking to it to get rid of it or in the sense like, oh, I better say this and how you got to, how many of you have done this where you start to speak to it and you think, no, that's the wrong way. So you start to change what you're saying. No, I better say this too. Oh, I better include that too. And what does that become? Instead of you just speaking out of your heart, you know, however that comes out, devil, get the hell out of here. However that comes out is not what's important as what the motive of your heart is driving those words. That's what's important, not the specific words we say. Do you know what? There's some silliness in the body of Christ as far as that goes that really, you know, is not good for us. You know, we take carnal knowledge, scientific knowledge from the world, and we begin to speak to our body in ways that is not being directed by the Spirit. You know, we think we got to know everything at the cellular level. You know, we got to know how this communicates with that, and we got to speak to this synapse and this, you know, these cells and that cell. And I never saw Jesus do that once, not one time, because he addressed the sickness at its root, which is spiritual. The other things, yes, there are synapses in our nerves and there are this and that in our brain, but those are fruits. Those aren't the roots. Jesus dealt with the roots. And you know that most of his prayers and his communications were very brief, very short concerning people that came to him for deliverance. He didn't have a, you know, 10 paragraph long prayer to talk to the devil. No, why? Because number one, his heart had seen the power that God gave him a long time ago through the word. He was persuaded because of the promises he saw from in his father's word that he taught him, that they were talking about him. Remember Luke 4, he said, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He read that in the word. And he said, that's talking about me. He embraced that. I'm the Messiah. And then what happened? He began to speak. What did he speak? Not the words that he was thinking up here. He was bringing back up the words that his father taught him. And those words came out, and notice what they did. They addressed from the spiritual root outwards, not from the flesh back to the spirit. Amen. That's why a spirit-led prayer is generally very short and very succinct, because you're not trying to figure out what you, the bases you need to cover to get something to happen. What do you think? Is this making sense to you? Wow, of course it's making sense to you. And it's the truth of God's word. I mean, I was so bound up in all these things that I'm telling you, okay? You know, when I read this book, I can't remember the name of the family. It's a man and a woman who have this formula for praying for people. And when I read about that, man, I started commanding the tumor and all the this and the that's and everything that they talked about in science. And I started looking to science now. Oh, okay, I'm speaking to the wrong thing. You know, maybe if I just understood what the cause of cancer was, I could speak to it and then it would go. You know, the Lord taught me what the cause of cancer was. It was oppression of the devil. That's what cancer is. Oppression of the devil. It's just manifesting physically in your life. Now, all of these men that this writes about here, every single one of them that we're going to read about here in a second, they didn't look to the natural for their answer, for their deliverance. They believed the word that they heard from God, and they were persuaded that that was the best way to go, and they said, this is for me, and then they confessed, and that included their actions, okay? Notice here, the very first example in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. See, he was righteous first before he offered the sacrifice. See, he offered the sacrifice as a fruit of his faith, not to get God to accept him, but because he was accepted. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. What made it more excellent? His faith. Cain didn't offer a sacrifice of faith. He offered it of the works of his hands. You know, your confession can be a work of your hand, or it can be a result of a belief in your heart that what God has done is sufficient for you. And it goes on to say, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. We're still reading about Abel. Not why? Because of his faith, not because of his works or his performance. Notice what it says about Enoch. It says Enoch was translated. It says by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. See, it wasn't him praying and confessing and saying all the right things that God said, well, you're going to be a good person to have on my team in the future. No, not at all. It was his faith in God. He just believed God. And God said, that's someone that I can use on my team because he believes. Amen? Notice what it goes on to say. It tells us, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So think about this. If your words, you're trying to say all your words right, why are you trying to say them right? Are you saying them right for what reason? Because you're trying to get them to be accepted by God? Well, folks, he just trashed that idea. He said, it's only faith that pleases God. Okay? He's not up there evaluating or judging your words. He's hearing our heart. Okay? And it's our heart, as I described last week, that causes us to receive. It's not our words. Our words are merely expressing what our heart is full of. Amen? And I don't care how much you quote the word, if you're not, but if you don't have the persuaded and embraced, and you're just confessing, then that's not going to be an effective conversation. Those words are not going to activate any results in your life. Unless, as I said last week, unless you're considering results of frustration and irritation and anger as what kind of results you want your words to produce. I'll tell you, folks, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if you're confessing and confessing and confessing and you're not receiving and not receiving, you're going to be like me after 1,486,383 times of saying, by his stripes I was healed. I got to tell you, I was irritated. I was frustrated. I never got angry with God because I knew he was not my problem. What I got angry with was me. What irritated me was it wasn't working because that's what I was taught. My faith is going to move God. Folks, your faith is not going to move God at all. God already moved. He moved in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's appropriated every need that you could possibly have. He's already provided the need for you in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's given that to you in his spirit, which dwells in you. So when our heart lays hold on that and we say, yes, that's mine, and we're not saying it just because we heard somebody else say it and we watched all these testimonies about they said this and they said that, I'll start saying that and it'll happen for me. It won't unless you believe what they were believing that caused them to say what they were saying. Amen? Are you tracking with me? Amen. So listen to this. Let's skip on down to, let's go to Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. See, Noah didn't save himself by building an ark. He was saved because of his faith. And his faith made him righteous before God. And notice what it did. God came, think about this for a moment. God spoke to Noah and he said, hey, build an ark. He said, I'll give you the dimensions. This is what it looks like. So what did Noah do? Noah saw the plan and Noah studied the plan. He understood how to do it and he began to build. Now, think about it. He would never have gathered up one stick of wood if he hadn't embraced that plan was necessary for him to continue in his life. He would never have collected one stick. He would have just said, that was a pizza dream. You know, that was crazy, you know. And he wouldn't have builded. You know, it took him 100 years to build that ark. 100 years. Now, you wouldn't persist in building something for 100 years if you didn't believe that it would be completed and that it would protect you and save you and your family. You would not continue to build. You would say, you know what? I don't know if this is really going to save us. So, the examples of being seen afar off, being persuaded, and then embracing it, and then speaking it. Do you know that his actions of building the ark preceded all three of those other ingredients? He saw what God said. He accepted with his mind that that was the way of escape, and then he embraced it with his heart. Yes, I'm going to do everything that I understand God has told me. And then he confessed. How did he confess? His confession was his action. He went out and started to build. Okay. Think about that. Many people tell us, you know, like I was prayed for, okay, go do what you weren't able to do. It's like, if I could have done that, I would have already been doing that. Okay. So your words ain't making any difference to me. See, that's the attitude that I had because I kept looking to the symptom. Nope, the tumor's still there. How can I do? Okay, I can't make that just go away. That's what my mind was thinking because I was carnally minded. And the person that prayed over me that told me that, they were thinking the same thing. They're thinking, well, if only he'll do, then he'll be. How about if you get in your heart that you already are healed? And then when you know that you already are healed, you're going to live like a healed person, whether you have symptoms or not. That's what this is talking about. That's exactly what Noah did. That's exactly what we can read on and we can see. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should afterward receive an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. What was his motivation? It says he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. What propelled him? That he was going to be rich? That he was going to have a bunch of stuff? No, what propelled him was what he heard from God, that God had a city, and dwelling in that city was an eternal city. It was a city of peace. And that's what drove Abraham. When he went out into a country that he didn't even know, God said, hey, follow me. I'll take you to a place and it's going to be yours. He just believed God. And because he believed God and embraced the promise that God gave him, even though it was afar off, he couldn't really see it with his natural eyes, he was persuaded by it. And what did he do? His moving in that direction was his confession. Okay. And then he spoke to people. This is the land that God gave me. Okay. Even though he didn't own it, he said, I'm dwelling in the land that God gave me. And they like, wait, this land isn't your land. But in his mind, it was, because he had received it. And he lived in that land, even though it wasn't, he didn't have ownership of it yet. He lived in that land by promise, and it produced for him by promise. Amen. Now, notice here, I'll give you one more example of Sarah. Listen to what it says. It says, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Wow. Wow. I got to read this verse. Over here in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Notice, I wanted to read that because it shows that Abraham did receive his promise. And, you know, it talks about many others that received their promise too. But they received it by faith. In other words, what strengthened Sarah to be able to conceive seed? One, she saw the promise. In her mind, she said, okay, God is able. She was persuaded. And then she said, yes, even though I'm past age, I too can receive and conceive seed or a child in my womb and carry it to term. And then what happened? She confessed that. What did she do? Well, she had relations with her husband. And she said, yes, I'm going to conceive. You know, she's 90 years old. Think about that. She had to have relations with her husband. That wasn't an immaculate conception. She had to receive Abraham in belief that it was going to produce a child in her womb. And then consider, that didn't happen overnight. It happened probably at night. It started, but it didn't over a period of time it took. So for 9 months, she continued to cooperate with God. Yes, I'm going to carry this child to term. His name is Isaac, she used to tell people before he was ever born. Do you know how women sit around and they're talking about their child that they're going to have, their pregnancy, and this, and everyone wants to know, well, what, have you picked out a name yet? Have you picked out a name yet? And she say, yes, God said to call him Isaac. So we're going to call him Isaac. See, she confessed after she believed. And it was what she embraced in her heart that came out of her mouth. She didn't have a child just because she kept saying, I'm going to have a baby and his name is Isaac. No, she believed God. That's why it worked. That's what activated her words to produce results, was the belief in her heart. Amen. You know, folks, wow, I didn't realize I was going so long, but there's a lot in this. I encourage you, go back and read this and understand that our confession has roots too. They can either be roots that will produce no fruit, or they can be roots that produce fruit. And the ones that produce the good fruit, as Jesus talked about in Matthew 15, is from a good heart. And what is a good heart? It is one that is, that has seen the promise of God. It's persuaded that it is truth. And it has embraced that, yes, that includes me. And then you know what's going to come out of the heart after those first three have filled your heart? You're going to speak what God has already told you and what you have already received. So our conversation isn't trying to get something to happen. Our words should be a fruit of what we have received because we have believed. So you could say confession with belief brings confession, but just confession alone does not bring possession. It's confession as a fruit of belief of what the truth of God's word has said and you have received for yourself as having been accomplished. That's what causes our words to produce the results that the word says are already ours. So technically, you could say our words aren't producing any results at all. Our belief is appropriating the promise of God or our inheritance in Christ, and our words are just declaring what we have already believed. Amen? I do want to remind you of something that I shared last week, and it's very important. What I am not saying, and I want you to hear this clearly, I am not saying that you shouldn't confess the word. I'm saying the exact opposite. I'm saying that it's important to confess the word, and you need to speak the word. But I'm saying if you want those words to become effective in your life, then let the words that you're speaking be a fruit of what you have believed the word has already provided for you. Your words are not crowbars. They're not going to pry anything out of God that he hasn't already given you in Christ Jesus. So our words should be affirming what we already believe in our heart. And sometimes for us to get that into our heart, we need to speak the word over and over. And that is important for us. But I just wanted to share the root behind the good fruit that our words can produce if they're coming from the proper root. And I'm out of time today, but for another study, I'll talk about just us speaking God's word and the benefits of just speaking God's word. I encourage you to read Proverbs 12. Proverbs 18 talks a lot about that. And Jesus actually clarified what those mean in Matthew 15 and Matthew 12. So I encourage you to go over those scriptures and do listen to this first, the first part of this, and it will add clarity to what you've heard today. So God bless you again. Have a beautiful, wonderful day.
We hope you got some great nuggets of wisdom out of that teaching. Thank you for listening to the Healing Journeys Today podcast. And don't forget, you can find us live on Facebook and YouTube 7 days a week. If you would like to donate, please go to www.healingjourneystoday.com. Isaiah 53:5 says, "And by his stripes, we are healed." God bless you.